As far as the material we're going to cover today, we are going to cover the virgin birth of Jesus today. We're going to discuss 3 points. Number one, we're going to discuss how it happened. We're going to discuss why it happened. We're going to discuss the reason it had to happen that way. I will need you in this, I believe, in a participative class. I need everyone to please get out your Bible. You don't have a Bible handy, there will be one in the pew seat in front of you, or we can get you one, I'm sure. But we'll be doing a lot of going back and forth in the Bible today. The way I teach is I don't tell you what to think. I point you to the verses in the Bible and have you think for yourself. That's the way it should be. If someone ever comes up and tells you, I am the complete authority on the Bible, this is what you need to think, you need to go research that for yourself. You're always to prove and test the gospel. And if there is an error, do not hesitate to call me out. Now, if you would please turn with me in your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 18. I'll give you just a few seconds to get to that. Normally, I would have you, as a member of the audience, read this aloud, but in the interest of having this recorded, I will be reading, and I will be reading from the New King James. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, let us begin. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord to the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's a pretty straightforward account, but please notice in there are several references from Matthew. This was a virgin birth. He was Mary and Joseph were what we would call engaged. They were living together as man and wife, but they were not, actually the ceremony had not been performed. They were not a man and wife in God's sense, you know, in the sense we think of it today. They did not have intimate relations. This was a trial period, you might see. So she could get to know the household, he could get to know her. At a time when it was with the approval of the families, the marriage ceremony would be performed, they would be man and wife, and at that time, they could consummate their marriage and have intimate relations. Please notice, Joseph held off, he did not have relations with Mary at this time. She was a virgin, had known no man. Now, if you will turn with me to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, and this is a little bit longer reading. We have to read this one. Luke chapter 1. Verses 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, and this referring to John the Baptist has been in the womb of Elizabeth for 6 months now, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, Be not afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Or some translations, I have known no man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now right away you see two very special people, Mary and Joseph. Mary is a virgin. Joseph is a righteous man. Together they accept what God has commanded them to do, to bring forth a son and raise it as their own. Now understand, in Joseph in particular, you know, the Bible really doesn't say a lot about Joseph, except that he's a righteous man, and he was of the house of David. But consider what Joseph has done. He has taken a son who is not his own, and he is raising him as his own. He is his earthly father, his adoptive father, you know, we would say today. Understand what Joseph is going through for the rest of his life, what people are thinking about him and Mary. And Joseph puts up with that and raises Jesus as his own son. Now then, why did this have to happen? Please notice several times Matthew is saying to fulfill the words of the prophet. Throughout the Old Testament, the birth of Jesus is implied, is prophesied. It is implied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It is specific or explicit in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, 15 for just a moment. If you would turn there with me, please. And Genesis 3, 15. Now remember, they are in the garden now. Eve has succumbed to temptation, and so has Adam, by the way. Adam also bears responsibility. And they're being chastised by God and about to be thrown out of the garden. And but God is telling him there is hope for man. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Not womankind, the woman. And between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's implicit then that Jesus is going to be born, notice, of the woman, her seed, not man's seed, her seed. So it's implicit there that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin. Not spelled out, but the stage is set. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Sorry, Isaiah is a long chapter. There's lots of chapters in that one. One long book. Isaiah 7, verse 14. And it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, there's something important about this name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, translated from the Hebrew, means literally, God is with us. Now please understand that in English there are two connotations of the word with. There is the word with, as in I am standing with you. I'm still apart, but I'm standing with you. We're together, partners. And then there's the word with, meaning a part of, mixed in, as in coffee with cream and sugar. You can't separate those. They're together. In this sense, the one that they're using here for the Hebrew term is a lot more specific. They have a term which translates with as in part of, and a term with as in standing beside. The one that they use in the Bible here, the Hebrew term, is specifically God is with as in among a part of us. Now bear this in mind as we talk about Jesus' divine nature, his divine and fleshly nature. He is both God and man, God in the flesh. So brothers and mine, Emmanuel, referring to Jesus, God is with as in a part of us. It becomes important when you see why it was a necessity for a virgin birth. There are references to his birth throughout the entire New Testament, as I said. Let's go to Numbers 24. Numbers 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, verse 17. If you'd turn there, please. I see him, but not now. Referring to the future. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Please note this. A star shall come out of Jacob. Now when the Magi, the wise men, came, what did they follow? They followed a star. When was Numbers written? The book of Numbers were written shortly after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Remember, they'd been in Egypt 430 years. Then they're brought out and they're wandering. And Numbers is written during that 40-year wandering period. It's about 800 to 1200 years. I can't remember exactly which. Maybe your voice can help me. But it's way, way before Jesus' birth. Yet already, specifically, a star will come out of Jacob. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 13. Now God is speaking here to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12, 13, and it says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, that's God's name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, and please notice this word, forever. Jesus is predicted to be a ruler over God's kingdom forever. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23, verse 56. I told you you're going to have to be flipping through your Bible, so keep it handy. Jeremiah 23, verse 56. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I wrote down the wrong one. It's my fault there. Let's go to Isaiah 33:15. Isaiah 33:15. Isaiah 33:15. No, I got the wrong one. I messed up. I'm sorry. Go ahead. That may be it. That's most likely it. I forgot the dash in there. Would you mind reading that for me since you're there?
His days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness.
Okay. So you can see that one, and you're right, that's the correct one. I just forgot to put the dash in. You can see there the promise is that the eternal Savior, the eternal King, will come from David's house. It has to come from David's lineage. God promised David a household and his son Solomon, a throne that would last forever to be ruled by his descendants. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Thank you. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Please notice the first part of that verse. "For unto us a child is born." The Savior, the one who is promised, is coming not as a grown man, not as a prophet. He is coming to this world as a child, as a baby. You remember, unto us a child is born. Let's go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah," talking about the many little villages, "yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Now you say, but wait a minute, David's from Bethlehem, of course, the ruler. No. Micah came after David. Micah was born and prophesied after David. This is clearly a reference to a future Savior, a future King. So what do we know so far? We know that God has promised us a Savior who will be of David's heritage, David's lineage, to be born as a baby. This Savior will come as a baby in Bethlehem, a small, tiny farming village. Not major, not a big city, not a big powerful place, but a small farming village. Humble. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. Isaiah 60, verse 3. "And his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." In other words, kings are going to visit him when he is born. Think back to the Magi. We think of the Magi as wise men, but Magi were counselors, rulers, you might say king. The word king in the Old Testament, it doesn't have a defined meaning that we have now. It meant a ruler, a counselor. It could be what we would say a judge. In those days, it could be a So it's a specific one. The wise men coming from the east were rulers in their own right. They were kings in their own right according to the biblical definition of the time. So these men came, it is predicted here, in the time of Isaiah. And when was Isaiah written? Pick on you, Steve. When was Isaiah written?
About 700 years
before. The children of Israel have not even returned from captivity. In fact, I don't think they've gone to captivity yet when Isaiah is written. Yet it's predicted that the king, the future king, is going to be visited by kings. And they will give him gifts. Psalm 72, 9 through 10. Psalm 72. Verses 9 through 10. "Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will kick the dust. And the kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts." Now, when Jesus was born, who were in the hills of the desert there? The shepherds were in the hills. And what did they see? The host of angels proclaiming what? Jesus' birth. So it's predicted here, Psalm 72:9, written by, I think this was written by David here. No, it's Solomon. It's written by Solomon that the king would be worshipped by shepherds and he would get gifts from others. So we already know about the Magi and we now know about the shepherds in the hills. As I said, predicted in Solomon's time. A long time before Jesus is born. Yes, here you have it. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Excuse me. So the slaughter of the innocents, the slaughter of the innocents was foretold a long time before it actually happened. If you'll go to Matthew 2, verse 16, you will see this. Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, now remember the story, the wise men came to Herod because they said, where is the king? We have seen his star in the east. In other words, they're looking at the stars, they saw the word in the sky, the stars said that Jesus was born. They came to Herod and asked directions. Herod, being a very paranoid man, not really sure of his own kingship, of course, tried to use the wise men for his own purpose. They said, yeah, go find him, come back to me and tell me where he is that I may go worship him. He was not. Herod had every full intention to destroy what he saw as a threat to his own power. The wise men, of course, being warned by an angel of God, went another route, did not go back to Herod. So in spite, once again, to protect his own throne, Herod does what? Was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all his districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and we just read this, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So even the slaughter of the innocents is predicted 800 years before, or actually more than that, before it actually happens. Now please notice, keep your finger on Matthew chapter 2 there, because we're going to come back to it. But in the meantime, let's go to Hosea, one of the minor prophets, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I called him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, we already established who is the Son of God. Son of God is Jesus. Now, he called his children out of Israel. He sent Moses to rescue them and bring them out of Israel. But he says, and this one, you have to look at the Hebrew, because the Hebrew, it's not translated well in English, but in the Hebrew is in the future tense. And out of Egypt I call my son. Now then, what happens? Let's go back to Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 2. After the Magi, the wise men, depart, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, that's Joseph, he took the young child, that's Jesus, and his mother, that's Mary, by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now you see this so many times. Matthew has said that might be fulfilled. Please do not fall into this trap. God had the wise men of the Old Testament prophesy these things in the sense of foretelling. He didn't have these things happen so that what he said back then would come to, was proof. He gave proof back then that what was happening now would come to pass. It's a foretelling showing God's divine power. It is a true miracle. Too many people say, yeah, well, they read this wrong. It was fulfilled so that God's word back then would be true. No, the other way around. It was told back then that it was going to happen because God already knew. So you can see throughout these references, all these miraculous signs, all these prophecies, all these predictions of Christ. What? That God is going to send His own Son to lead His people. He will be on a throne forever. He's going to be of the house of David. He's going to become as a child. His star is going to be seen. He is going to be born in a tiny, insignificant little village, a place of no great importance. He is going to be visited by kings. He's going to be worshipped by shepherds in the hills. People are going to be killed because they're trying to kill Jesus. And miraculously, he's going to be called out of Egypt. Even though he's going to be born in Judea, he's going to come out of Egypt. And finally, it's going to be a miraculous virgin birth. A virgin, someone who has not had intimate relations with a man, is going to give birth to a son. Now, why was that necessary? As I said, it was predicted to fulfill God's promise. Understand, remember what we said, Emmanuel. Let's go back to that term, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, in the sense that God is part of us. In that, you have to see the Jesus' divine nature. Jesus is man, but He's also God. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. He is part divine. He is part human. He's both. So, if He is the physical son of a man, if a man's sperm has quickened a woman's egg, He's all human. But in this particular case, it's a miraculous act of God. Let's go to Luke 1:35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Now the angel answered and said to her, he's talking to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This is a miraculous act of God. No man, no angel was involved. Verse 20, same Luke chapter 1 verses 26 and 28 here. Or 36 and 8. Yeah, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, no man, no angel was involved in this. This was an act of God, a miraculous act here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were in all our lifetime subject to bondage. Look at this one. What does this mean? This means that God literally becomes man in the flesh. Why? As a remission, as a payment for our sins. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now referring to Jesus here, Jesus giving up his eternal, his heavenly body, giving up his heavenly throne, coming to earth to live as a man. He is born of woman, but he is God in the flesh. And notice how humble he is. He's not some great and powerful worldly king. He's a simple carpenter, an humble working man, a guy who works with his hands, a guy who makes his own way. He felt, Jesus, you have to understand, felt every hunger, every pain, every temptation, every torment that man did. That's why he understands us so well, and that's why he can stand in front of God as our Redeemer and as our Advocate. Excuse me. But Christ, remember his role as a sacrifice. God demands of his sacrifice that it be pure without blemish. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Understand, Jesus had to be born sinless, without stain, without blemish. He had to live a life without sin, and he had to voluntarily offer himself as a perfect sacrifice, without stain, without spot, without blemish, i.e. without sin. Finally, Christ had to be of David's lineage. He had to be born of the house of David. Let's go to Jeremiah 3:15. We've already read this. We've already established that God promised David and Solomon that the eternal king would come from their house, their line. They would always be the rulers of God's kingdom, and that the Savior would come from them. So it had to be a descendant of David. But there's a little problem there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. It's talking about Jesus' genealogy. After they were brought to Babylon, let's talk about the kings of the children of Israel, Jeconiah, that was the king of Judah, begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah, this is in Joseph's lineage. He's, Joseph's great-great-great, going back several greats, grandfather was Jeconiah. However, go to Jeremiah chapter 22, Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. Let's just say that Jeconiah was not a good king. Jeremiah 22, chapter 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I would give you into the hand of those who seek your life. And on 30 it says, thus says the Lord, referring to Jeconiah, who write this man down as childish, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more on Judah. So Jeconiah is not going to have a descendant sit on the throne of David. But wait a minute here. Joseph Jesus' father is a descendant of Jeconiah. So how can that be? How can God say two things that are absolutely contradictory? Let's go back to the birth of Jesus, to the conception of Jesus. Was Joseph the physical father of Jesus? No. Jesus is the son of Mary. Joseph is his earthly, as we would say today, adoptive father. His real father is God. God kept his word. The conditions that God had established were met with Jesus' birth. Why did this virgin birth have to be necessary? There's several conditions there. The most important one was people, even in the first century, know where babies came from. They know how you made babies. Even back then, they had figured this out. You get a man and a woman together, you get a baby. Jesus had to be a miraculous birth to show God's power and to fulfill the conditions that God had set. It was promised as a miracle so people would understand that this is from God. It was possible with God. For with God, all things are possible. So what have we learned so far? To recap. One. Mary was with child by an act of God. No man, nor even any angel was involved. This was from God directly. You remember the tripart God. Jesus is what? He is not only a physical man, he is a divine God on earth. Jesus was pure, sinless, stainless, voluntarily given as a sacrifice for our sins. And he went to the cross voluntarily. Remember, he did not try to get out of this. Remember when he prayed on Calvary, in the garden, he was in such distress that he was literally sweating blood. Literally sweating blood. Yet, he said, "Not my will, but thine." He took on this burden on himself, as was foretold. It was predicted not only where he was going to be born, how he was going to be born, the conditions of his birth, the people who would see it, the people who would come, what would happen afterwards, the people who would suffer as people were trying to harm him, where he would come from afterwards. All of this was predicted 700 to 800 years before it occurred. If you go back to the original, you know, we're talking, 3,500 years. When you go back to Genesis, God has set his plan in motion that this would happen. Remember, the woman, the seed of the woman. So what have we learned? Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary. Now, as a tenet of Christianity, but believe it or not, just to let you know, Muslims believe and teach as a tenet that Jesus was born of a virgin. Isa bin Maryam in Arabic. Jesus, the son of Mary. Jesus is considered a prophet in Islam, the second greatest prophet before Muhammad. He is mentioned in the Quran as the Redeemer, as the Messiah, as the son of a virgin. He is the only prophet in the entire Quran who is mentioned as the son of a woman. All the others are referred to as a son of a man. So even the secular world or false religions identify Jesus as the Redeemer, the Savior, the son of a virgin. Now, what does this mean for us? Not really anything, except it is a central tenet. It is a central part of our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin. You will see people today arguing against that, saying you got to be an idiot to believe in this. It had to be a parthenogenesis, genetic birth, i.e. a woman just spontaneously gave birth. It was not. Number one, parthenogenesis is scientifically possible, but there has not been a single documented case in history. Number two, if Jesus was a parthenogenetic birth, i.e. born only of a woman, Jesus would be a woman himself, because parthenogenesis can only provide XX chromosomes, no XY. But it is clear Jesus was the son, S-O-N, male of God. Jesus is God's son, born of Mary, a virgin, in the fulfillment of God's promise, as predicted 700 to 800 years before it actually occurred. Thank you for your attention. Y'all have any questions before we dismiss for the day? Okay. Well, I appreciate your attention, and thank you for the opportunity giving me this chance to teach this lesson. Thank you.